Seems like it's been a long time since we've been up here. Been 2 months, hasn't it? And that's too long, but it's been, we've stayed very, very close to home. And I told Wilma when we started this, she kept saying, well, why don't you go ahead and do like you've been doing, go like you want to. And nope, I said, until we get through this, I'm going to be here. And I've been underfoot. I've been underfoot. Hey, maybe she will threaten to throw me out. I don't know. But we're in 5 months of this. And we're making progress. Making progress. In Matthew 7 and verse 28 and 29, we find this as teaching immediately after Jesus had preached the Sermon on the Mount. And said, it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine. For he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. You know, I've thought about this a lot the last few weeks. The last time I was up here, I talked to you about people now in the denominational world not even following the doctrine that's in their creed books. Most of them don't even know they exist. And you can talk to people, and now then, and you can read things and say, turn and read this out of the Bible, and they are astonished at what's in the Bible. Because we're living in a society now that people listen to their pastor, or they listen to their priest. They don't study, and they don't question it, and that's what these preachers want. Don't question, then they won't know the difference. And that's happening. We were talking about this last week. It was on in the paper. That's really something. I don't know how it can exist. I saw where the Catholic diocese in Los Angeles down through San Diego and Long Beach, that they have agreed to pay $500 million to the young people that were molested by the priest in that area. And people go along with this. They still call them a great organization. They still look up to them and bow down and kiss their feet and everything else. And knowing that's the kind of corruption that's been going on from the beginning with them. How do you account for people if that's the kind of religion they want? You can give them Bible religion. They are astonished at it. There were remarkable lessons taught in this, and some that were so different in the expected behavior from the way in which one might ordinarily react. These people reacted to when Jesus talked about the things, we're going to look at several things he talked about, and they were totally shocked. Because at this time they'd got such a bunch of stuff that was through having it over and over that was a custom of the Old Testament law that it didn't resemble what the Old Testament law taught. And you take today with the people that still say they live by the Old Testament law. No, they don't. They live by the customs that come down over the years through their ancestors, and it's totally foreign to the Old Testament law. They don't live by the Old Testament law. And I don't care what they say, all the proof, if they would just look at it. But you know what? They never question anybody. I talked to a man recently, and he's talking about, and he said, well, he said, there's not a thing in the name in the Bible. He said, no matter, you can call yourself anything you want to, you can do whatever you want to. He said, it doesn't make any difference. And as I read Acts 4 and verse 12, when the apostles told the people there that this released them after they had them locked up, said there's no other name in the world to be salvation, no other name but through Jesus Christ. I can't understand why people want to follow religion. They'll say they're following Christ, but we don't have anything to do with him. We don't want to use his name because people will criticize us. Well, they criticized Jesus. They criticized the apostles. In Matthew 5, verse 38 and 39, Jesus said, you have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn him to the other also. Now this was strange to them, returning good for evil. And you know, this is tough. This is tough, returning good for evil. If someone does something bad to me, usually the first thing we think about, I'm going to get even with them. But this concept of religion was totally new to the Jewish people at this time, all people. Like over in Romans, the 12th chapter. Paul said in the last three verses of Romans that he said, "Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good." Now that's the big order. But that's the moral law that we're living under as Christians. Overcome evil with good. And I know this is hard, but the further we go as Christians, the more we realize that. And just stop and think. Jesus never returned any evil for all the things that they did to him. We have a case when Peter smote the man and cut his hair off, but Jesus said, "Stop it right there. Stop right there." The apostles, they were beaten. They were mistreated in every way they could think of to mistreat them. Did they retaliate? No. This is what we have to stop and think about. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, he says, "Be ye followers, even as I am a follower of Jesus Christ." In 1 Peter 2 and verse 21, Peter said that Jesus suffered and died that he might leave us an example to follow in his steps. Now you know Jesus lived a perfect life, and we're not going to be able to live a perfect life. But I'll tell you, every day that we dedicate ourselves to following in the steps of Jesus, we're going to get better. We'll get better. We'll never stop growing. We'll never stop growing. And there never comes a time. You know where I've run into people and said, "Well, I can't learn any more than the Bible. I know all about the Bible." Now that's the talk of an idiot. They may have all kinds of degrees, and if that's their attitude, it's the talk of an idiot. There's no way that we could absorb all the Bible. There's no way that we could absorb all the lessons in it. We don't have a mind deep enough for it. Because I found in studying the Bible, if I'll come across a passage I've used for 30, 40 years, and I'll think, "Man, I've never seen this before." And if I learn something new in it in 6 months or a year or two, I find something else. That's the greatest proof that God's Word was given by inspiration, that we cannot dig everything out of it. It's so wonderful and so deep, the lessons that God has set forth. But this is what these people couldn't understand. They didn't understand what humility was. And in verse 43 and verse 44, let's just read on down through 40. He said, "If any will sue thee at the law, and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow thee, turn not thou away. Ye have heard that it have been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor as and hate thine enemy." That was the Old Testament law. "But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you." This is the kind of people that we're supposed to be. And you know, I'm a firm believer that if we're kind of the people that God wants us to be, he'll give us a lot of protection. I don't have a doubt about it. I don't have a doubt. Just like in the passage we hear a lot in Matthew 6 and verse 33, he says, "Seek ye the righteousness of God in his kingdom, then he says the temporal things will be added to you. In other words, he said, if we're living the right kind of life, God didn't say that we'd never suffer, because he said over in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 12, believe that any man live godly in Christ Jesus suffer persecution. But God will take care of us. He will take care of us. We know he will. But we have got to live by the things that he has set forth. And then he uses an example here in Matthew, the 7th chapter. He had concluded his discourse with a simple story of two builders, one described as wise and the other as foolish. In Matthew 7, 24 through 27, we're all familiar with this, we should be. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man, which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat that up on that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine, and doeth them not, shall be likened to a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. We understand that. That's simple enough that a first grader in school can understand that. It's just a simple principle. And Jesus was the greatest teacher that's ever lived, and he used that kind of reasoning. You think, well, we as adults, should we ever use that kind of reasoning? Let me tell you something. I'll give you an example. I ran into it. I ran into a man that was interested in studying the Bible. I think he'd heard me preach or teach something somewhere, and I went to his home. And I was dealing with a man that was illiterate. He couldn't read, couldn't write. And I thought, well, how in the world am I going to teach you? And I happened to think on the way home, why, you dummy, Jesus taught in parables. And I went back the next week and the next week, and I started having my lessons up, and I used it in a parable form to him. I'd use an illustration. And I believe it was the fourth week I baptized the man. Used a parable to teach. Because, you know, in my day growing up, there were many, many people in neighborhoods where I lived out on the farm that couldn't read and couldn't write their name. I've seen many people sign the X for their name. Of course, we're going way back a long time ago. But they still had a way of teaching. And a lot of times, well, with children, you teach them and tell them stories, don't you? When they're small. But if you ever run into this, somebody that's illiterate, that can't speak, don't back away from it. Because it really is a wonderful way to teach, I found out. And I enjoyed it, I think, more than he did. And I almost walked away from it because of my dumbness. Because sometimes I'm overloaded with dumbness. And I almost walked away from it. But we need to understand this. Use simple things. Now, Jesus couldn't have used anything more simple than he did here on the building the house on the rock and the sand. And the people were astonished. They were astonished. You know, if you was in an audience, you had children from first grade up, they would understand that. They would understand that. Because that's the way the Word of God is supposed to be taught, where people can't understand it. And it said the effect of his teacher laid there that the people were astonished at his doctrine. And you look that word up, I looked at the word up this afternoon, astonished, come from two Greek words. Expliso is what it is in the Greek word, and I know nothing about Greek, only I can look it up. It simply means to strike out, or signifies to be exceedingly struck in mind. They were amazed or filled with wonder by his teaching. They were filled with wonder. If you look back, I can remember when I first started to get serious about religion. And I remember I'd go home so many times, so excited, something, that was when I really started listening, that I'd found something out so wonderful, and it'd been around me all the time, and I didn't know it was there. First time I'd heard it. And it's still that way now. And we'll still find some people that's interested. But it seemed kind of strange to tell you this. It's astonishing that people today are amazed at the authority of the Bible. People don't even look at the Word of God as their authority anymore. The average people don't, even in the religious world. They look at whatever the man tells them and they take that for gospel, and that's what directs them. And then you can talk about, well, give them the Word, what the Word said, and they're totally astonished. Well, we didn't know that. We'll have to talk to so-and-so about it. Most of them today will turn away from them. We live in the most difficult times right now that I've seen in my 55 years to try to get someone to study the Bible with you. It's the most difficult time I've ever seen. I remember years ago after I obeyed God, I could go out any night in the week and go and study with somebody. But you can't do it now. You can't do it now. And most of them are just not interested. And you can try to compare what they're doing or not doing with the truth, and they're not interested in that either. They don't want to be moved out of their comfort zone, what they feel comfortable doing. But some of the very things that cause them to be astonished does the same thing today. Let us look at some things here in the Word of God. Matthew Ryan said that one of the things that caused them to be astonished was because he taught them as one having authority. He taught them which he did have the authority. And when he told the apostles, you remember Matthew 28 and verse 18, he said, all authority or power has been given unto me in heaven and on earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have told you. And lo, I'm with you always to the end of the world. Do you notice what he said there at the end of that? He said, teach them the things I taught you. Everybody has a responsibility. And I don't want to pass this up. Everybody has a responsibility to teach. Over in the 2 Timothy, the second chapter, Paul said in two verses. He said, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses. The same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Couldn't misunderstand it, could you? Couldn't misunderstand it. And you know, we have got a feeling among the brethren today, I say it everywhere, that they think that teaching is supposed to be done by the preacher and the elders and the rest of the people, I guess, supposed to come fill a seat. But we've seen right here at this congregation here the last few years that you brethren taking it on yourself to teach someone else. You're growing. And it's just wonderful. It's wonderful. Because if we can teach the Word of God and people obeys it, we're going to see nothing but growth. But you know, the scribes were copyists of the law, and they frequently taught it, but they were not inspired men. They held no official position in determining God's will or in any matter. All they were authorized to do was to write it. And some of them did get into teaching it, which they really didn't have the authority to. But Jesus' teaching has been prefixed with statements of ye have heard it said, which was followed by but I say unto you. Go back and compare it to the Old Testament. He said he spoke as one having authority or power to authorize, to invoke changes, and to give a new system of teaching to them. What he was telling them, he said, I have got the power to change you from the Old Testament law to what I'm teaching here under the New Testament law. They could see this, but very few of them paid much attention to it. And now then, I heard a man the other day on TV, and he was reading a psalm. Didn't say which one it was. But he put some words in it, in his Bible, his translation. He said, God tells us to make music with guitars and Steinway pianos. That's the way he read it. That's the way he read it. That old boy at Nashville the other night. That's the way he read it. He was holding his Bible up, reading out of it. And you know, some of the translation the various groups have got, it would shake you to just see some of the stuff they put in them. They take their notes and their ideas and intersperse them into the scriptures, and this is the Bible. And people see that don't know this, they say, well, this is the Bible. And it's the best way of deception you could find. I couldn't think of a better way to find a deception. But in the century that we live in now, there are people astonished at the authority of Christ. But as I said in Matthew 28:18, said all authority in heaven and earth been given unto him. And Ephesians 1:22-23 said he is head over to all things to the church, and the church is subject to him. Not the Pope over it, not somebody else over it, not Salt Lake City over it. Jesus is the head of the church. Jesus is the head of the church. And you know, used to, you could shake somebody up if you talk to them, say, well, the name of the church where you go is not even mentioned in the Bible, and that would really shake them up. Not anymore. Not anymore. It's like a guy told me here, well, he said the name doesn't make a bit of difference. Doesn't make a bit of difference. I told him, I said, you didn't get that from the Bible. No, he got it from his preacher. Got it from his preacher. But that's a reason. It's no different now than it was then. But in Colossians 3 and verse 17, he said, we should do all things in the name of the Lord or by the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our authority. And if we do anything that is against his authority, then we might as well forget all of it. Because we have got to do what the law says to do. But what they're teaching now is that the gospel has no law. Oh yeah, that's a big fad now. The gospel doesn't have any law. New Testament don't have any law. Well, listen to what John said over in the first epistle of John. In verse 2, chapter 3 and verse 2. He said, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man has this hope in him, purified in him, even as he is pure. And whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law. For sin is a transgression of the law. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins. And in him is no sin. Now he's not talking about the Old Testament law. He's talking about the law that's handed down in the gospel is what he's talking about. If we violate that law, then, and it says that same thing in several places over in Romans, Galatians, that God, if we violate the law of the New Testament, these people tell you that no, New Testament has no law, they haven't read their Bible is all I can say. But some folks are astonished at this, for they have thought that the law of Moses, the legislation of religious councils, and the will of the majority of what preachers say is a voice of authority. Peter said in 1 Peter 4 and verse 11, he said, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God, not man, as the oracles of God. You know, we teach the Word of God because God said it, and we don't have to go back and examine it to see what's the truth or not. We know it's the truth. And people are astonished at the simplicity that is in the gospel of Jesus Christ. But the primary design of a parable is to simplify a spiritual truth. Jesus closed his sermon with a parable so simple that its import could not be misunderstood. He said, if you hear and do what I have said, you're wise. And if you don't do what I've said, he said, you're foolish. If you hear and do not obey, you're foolish builders, constructing a building doomed to fall. Now that's not hard to understand either. That's simple enough. There's no room for misunderstanding. No doubt they were amazed at such simplicity. There's a simplicity that characterized the teaching of Christ. Revelation through the Holy Spirit was given that by reading you might understand. In Ephesians 3, verse 3 and 4. Paul said Ephesians 3. He says, for this cause I, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you've heard of the dispensation, now that's the New Testament dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you, how that by revelation, he received it by revelation of the Holy Spirit, made known unto me the mystery. It wasn't mysterious, it just hadn't been revealed. As I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Paul said, I wrote it in a way that when you read it, he said, you'll know just as much about it as I do. There are so many people that wants to complicate the Gospels. So many preachers, especially in the denomination world, they want to complicate the Gospel to make you think that they're smarter than you are. And a lot of them will tell you, said, well, we understand, but all of you are not supposed to, aren't you? Come to us, we will tell you. Especially Catholicism does that. The priest will tell you, you come and ask us. And I'll tell you, they won't tell you either. They won't tell you either. I don't know if you ever tried to discuss the scriptures with a Catholic priest or not. But it is the most ridiculous thing as far as the knowledge of the scriptures. It is the most ridiculous thing you've ever tried to do in your life. I was working on a Catholic church building one time as a carpenter. Now, a few years after I obeyed the gospel. And they got to be pretty friendly with the priest there. He's real nice. And we got in a religious discussion one day, and I'd just been waiting for it. And he got so frustrated. The parting shot he said, and he walked off. He said, well, I guess the next thing you'll be wanting me to do is go all the way back to the Jordan River to be baptized, won't you? And I told him, I said, honest, I can find the creek a lot closer than that. But he never would discuss again. He said, on the job from then on, he stayed clean away from me. They absolutely don't know anything only what somebody else puts in their mouth. They're told everything to do. I know here a few years ago they had the Jehovah's Witness convention in Kansas City. And the last day of the meeting, they always have this guy come from their home office in Brooklyn, New York. He comes and gives the closing address. And he did, and the news people had a set to with him and commended him on what a wonderful speech he had. You know what he said? He said, well, all I did was read it. It was provided to me. He admitted it. He said, I didn't make the speech up. He said, we're told what to say, and it's given to us, and that's all we're allowed to say. And that was published in the Kansas City Star. He told them that. So I guess he thought it was quite an honor that they trust him with it. I don't know. But we don't find anything in the Bible about anybody that has to do one individual's thinking about obeying the gospel of Christ. Now the Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, in verse 3, he made an illustration here. He's talking to the people here. The first three verses. He said, would to God you could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me. For I am jealous over you with godly sorrow, with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear, he said, I've got some problems with you. lest by any means as a serpent beguile Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Now, I've heard people, I've been accused by people that was being too simple with the scriptures in the pulpit. That making it too simple. Well, I always try to make it as simple as I can to where I can understand it. And I've always said if I can understand, anybody can. And I want it to where if the 7 or 8 year old children in the audience, I want them to understand it. I want them to understand it. Because if we're going to teach something from the pulpit or anywhere else that nobody understands, then we might as well be somewhere else. It's not going to do any good. Not going to do any good. But many people today think that the doctrine of Christ is something that is deep, mysterious, complicated, and defies the understanding of human beings. I've talked to people like that. I've talked to people. They are convinced by people that has told them that there's no need of you studying it because you can't understand it. And that is just as wrong as it can be. And the reason I know it's wrong, because of what the Bible said. Over John the 6th chapter and verse 44 beginning. Jesus said, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. How do we hear without we're taught? How do we learn if out we hearing? The process there is hearing the word of God being taught, and it's understandable because Jesus said you know enough to come to him if you did. It's not that people can't understand the word of God. It's because people don't want to understand it. Paul said over in 2 Timothy 2:15, he said, study to show thyself approved unto God, a work that needs not to be ashamed, but rightly dividing the word of truth. Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. John 8:32. And how could we be free if we didn't have any knowledge? How we have the knowledge if we couldn't understand what God said? You know, actually, I've always said this, that if we can't understand what God has given us to guide us into how to live, and Jesus said in John 12:48, he said, we'll be judged by the words which I have spoken unto you. If he's give us a book, and it's written in a way that we can't understand it, and then he's going to judge us by something we couldn't understand, he would be just as phony, he would be just as hypocritical as he could be. And we're not dealing with a God like that. We're dealing with a God that has given us everything that we need to guide us to heaven. Everything that we need. But we've got to accept what he says and not what we want to say. But you know, over in the, let me check this. I believe it's Acts 17, no. Yeah, about the Bereans over in Acts 17, verse 11. I'm having to more and more turn and check scriptures. Somebody's stealing from me up here. Somebody's stealing from me up here. He said these people in Berea said they were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word of God with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. Because when Paul preached to these people there, he and Jesus and Peter and all, when they taught, this is according to the scriptures. This was prophesied in the Old Testament scriptures. And they checked him. That's what he wanted them to do. That's what he wanted to do. There's not anything helps a gospel preacher in the pulpit more than everybody having their Bible and turning with him. And turning with him. And then you talk to people then about Jesus being head of the church, and the church is the body of Christ, And the body of the church is one body, Ephesians 4 and 4. And it's also called the church in Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. And there is one baptism in Ephesians 4 and verse 5. And it's a burial in water, Colossians 2 and verse 12. And it's for the remission of sins, Acts 2 and verse 38. And you can read these people. I've read it to people, and I had them in the audience sit there and shake their head with me. I was preaching this Fort Scott meeting one time, about 25 or 30 years ago. And as a man got his friend to come with him. I remember the man owned the Western Auto Store then. And he was a Baptist, I believe. And he sat there and leaned, and what he said after that door didn't say it to me. I preached on baptism that night. And his explanation of my preaching was, he said, if he hadn't had such a weak case, he wouldn't have used so many scriptures. That was what he told him. He said, I had such weak argument that I had to use a lot of scriptures. And you could you see that, and you know, if somebody, there's nothing worse than a closed mind. It's like putting water in a bucket that's already full. When you've got somebody who's got a closed mind, if they won't open and reason, you're never going to teach them anything. And I know I had some years in the past when I had a closed mind. And I didn't receive any teaching either then. Because you can't not do it if somebody is not a willing participant. But these people look at this, and Jesus said in John 17, 20 and 21, he prayed to God. He said, I want all of my disciples to be one as thou, Father, and me, and I and me, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. He said, I want them all to be one. You know, this was strange to the Jewish people. They never would accept it. They never would accept it. And you know, it's so simple now, people won't do it today. People won't do it today. But that's no sign that we've got to quit preaching it. Because there's two reasons for us to preach the gospel. In fact, I think I preached a sermon on this one time. That's to save the lost and to save the saved. That's two reasons. That's the two reasons we've got to preach in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Of course, we had a lot of people in the self-righteous Jewish people, like over in Luke 18, you remember when the two men went to pray. The last man he prayed, be have mercy on me as a sinner. He was justified and the Pharisee wasn't. They were so stuck up in what they did, they would not open their mind, not even to the Son of God. And they could have gone back through their old Bible, the Old Testament, and I found a prophecy of everything that Jesus was going to do. That's the reason I say the Jewish religion is not built on the Old Testament. It's built on their traditions that they set up. If you turn over to Matthew, the 23rd chapter, that whole chapter, we're not really, it's the most scathing rebuke of the people you'll find in the Bible. We find in Matthew 23 and verse 2 through 6, said the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Oh, therefore, whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. But do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne. They lay them on the men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments. Love the uppermost rooms at the feast and the chief seats in the synagogue and the greetings in the marketplace and to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi. So that's all they're interested in is self-elevating themselves. And you remember over in Matthew 5, 31, 32, when Jesus told them about putting away a wife for any cause. They didn't want any part of that. He went on over and he taught it again in Matthew the 19th chapter. And those who despise the Romans who force them into service for them, they actually made their own laws as they went along. But in my observation, being that there are many people in this time that we live who are they're astonished at the contents of Jesus' teaching. Some are astonished that there are things that they have been taught to believe for which there are no basis in it. Some of the strange things, the first time I run this, I was really shook up over it. That I would have put my life on the line and told you that I knew that December the 25th was Christmas, Jesus' birthday. And when I found out that was totally wrong, I remember at the time I was upset. But there's no way December 25th could have been the birth of Jesus Christ. If God wanted us to celebrate his birth, he would have told us the day. And you can go to the historian, some will say it's in March, some will say it's in September. I mean, all run. But actually, December the 25th is the day it was created by Catholicism. By Catholicism, not by the Bible. If you tell people it's not in the Bible, they don't want to believe you. They don't want to believe you. And then you tell sinners not to pray for salvation because it won't help them if they won't obey the gospel for it. They think that's terrible. They think that's terrible. And Jesus said in John 9:31 that God does not answer a sinner's prayer. I'm not going to tell them not to pray because at least it helps their attitude. But I'm not going to tell them not to pray. But this teaching can come later. But that's what Jesus said in teaching in various plain words. That he doesn't hear a sinner's prayer. Because sin, if we as children of God sin, living in sin as a Christian, I'll guarantee you we've cut the telephone line to him. He's not going to hear us either. He's not going to do any good for us unless we repent. Unless we repent. Jesus knows that we're not going to live a perfect life. God knew we'd not live a perfect life. That's the reason he sent his son to die on the cross for us. And I know that when people talk about being saved by faith only, you can turn over to the book of James, James 2:17, and various places on it. And you know, Martin Luther, one of the greatest men, courageous men that lived other than the apostles and Jesus. He stood up to Catholicism. They had a contract out on him to kill him. And he died a natural death from pneumonia. But Martin Luther taught that you're saved by faith only. And he fought it so hard that he didn't want the book of James put as inspired writing. He didn't want it in the Bible. Because it taught against something that he believed and advocated. And that was the worst thing he ever did because he had to try to defend that the rest of his life and he couldn't do it. He couldn't do it. But we're going to have to stop here. But I think you can understand the point I'm trying to make with you. That you meet people and talk to people today about the scriptures, not about what they think. They will be just as astonished as they was back in the days of Jesus. Because actually we've got so many people today that, which one of these is off? I see a red one. It's still on. The red one's still on. If you're here tonight, you're subject to invitation. If you never obeyed the gospel of Christ, you should do it. There's a simple way, simple plan. Hearing, believing, confessing Christ before this audience, repenting of your sins, and being baptized into Christ through a spiritual relationship with God through His Son. If you're subject to invitation anyway, would you come always and sing?